I flew up here in an airplane. I didn't ride my horse up, but I left my horse there in Kansas City. I have one, a hobby horse. I want you all to know that. Now, before we start this seriously, we would like to lay some ground rules. We've said that this is an assigned topic, although I'm happy to speak about it. I think that it's very important for us to clear our thinking on these subjects. We said yesterday that a parable is never an exact statement, but merely an illustration of a truth by something which is in many respects like it. The symbolic must always bend in interpretation to the plainer, more literal statements as soon as their symbolic character is recognized, and this is also true of prophecy. We remember our dear pastor told us that we could not read prophecy with the same exactness and sense of assurance that we can read doctrinal statements. And I hope that we appreciate this, that what we have to say is merely a matter of discussion, merely a matter of opening our head and letting you look in, as it were, to what we think about this. Our platform, dear friends, as written very beautifully in the sixth volume, page 327, on essentials, unity, on non-essentials, charity. We agree, however, that every item of truth is important and that the smallest item of error is injurious, and that the Lord's people should pray and strive for unity in knowledge, but we must not hope to attain this by force. And so what we have to say, dear friends, we have to say in the spirit of love, we trust that we will be speaking forth the truth in love, and we do not expect you to believe exactly as we do, and we do not expect that to separate you from me, because these are not doctrines on which we should expect our brethren to believe exactly as we do. So now, dear friends, is there spirit begettal in Babylon? How would you attack this? How would you satisfy yourself whether there's spirit begettal in Babylon or not? I imagine each one here would attack it in a different manner, this problem. And our attack may not be the best one by far, but it is one that we would like to consider. Now, there are some chapters in Jeremiah we'd love to go over. The 25th of Jeremiah, the 9th of Ezekiel, and we suggest that you study these on your own. And then there's a chapter in the studies in the scriptures on the parallels. We suggest that you study this over. I believe in assaying what happened to the Bible students movement since 14, that perhaps disillusionment over 1914 is at the base of most of those who became disillusioned and cold and went out of the truth, as it were, or failed to continue their fervent pursuance of it. And I believe that this can be settled in our minds by studying this chapter on the parallels. And just to go over them very briefly, we would like to consider with you, of course, 1878, comparing to our master's coming to Jordan, fully consecrating himself. 1878 would compare with his assuming the office as king, judging the nation, casting them off. 1878, mind you. And if the parallels are proper, and Brother Russell establishes that they're not his parallels, they're scripturally supported. It's not just our imagination that the Bible supports these parallels. We believe that there's a lesson here that we should mark well in our minds. And on that basis, then, 1914 would compare to the final destruction in AD 70, if we understand the parallels correctly. Now, what do those parallels mean to us? The parallels mean that our master returned in 1874. Judgment must begin at the house of God. He found Babylon a confused state, He found them neither hot nor cold. He spewed them out of his mouth. In 1878, we believe, there was a fall of Babylon. The judgment was not concluded at that time. There was a 40-year period allowed for any who were willing to come out to heed the call, come out of her, my people. Remember the scripture, Babylon is fallen, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues, receive not of her troubles. And so a period of time was granted for them to come out, 40 years. And we believe that ended in 1914. But you say the harvest goes on. But does it? What was that harvest period? What was that parallel pertaining to? Was it pertaining to every kind of harvest? Nay, it was pertaining to the harvest of nominal spiritual Israel. Is that not the picture? Did not Brother Russell tell us that in his forewords? He said, our mistake, and think how humble Brother Russell was to say our mistake, because if you had some ideas about what was going to happen and your friends caught you up and found out you were foolish about it, would you say, well, we made a mistake? Some of us might, perhaps. But anyway, be that as it may, Brother Russell said, our expectations were higher than justification showed. He said that we, seeing the parallels which apply to the nominal spiritual Israel, we concluded that true Israel would follow the parallel, and it has no part. As we see in the natural nation, after AD 70, Jews were free to come into to heed the call. They weren't hindered particularly. They were free to come. They were bound by their prejudices, and they were much harder for them. But they could come if they were humble enough to. And so here, doesn't mean the harvest ceased in 14. No, just the harvest of nominal spiritual Israel. Is he going to harvest forever? Nay, he's going to start plowing it up, preparing for a new seed crop. And so we think, as you study over these parallels, having been stimulated in this manner, perhaps contrary to your beliefs, you will be blessed by the Lord after going to Him prayerfully on your knees and asking His guidance in understanding His Word. We cannot understand His Word without His permission. And let us go and ask Him for it. We go to the Lord in prayer when we are ignorant and need His understanding, who blesses liberally and upbraideth not. Aren't those kind words? And so we think, dear friends, that the harvest parallels show us what we could expect to find in Babylon today, 56 years later. In Matthew, our Master says the harvest is the end of the age. The end of the age to which that harvest pertains. Is it logical, dear friends, that the Lord said the end of the age is the harvest is the end of the age, and then He's still harvesting Babylon? That doesn't seem logical, does it? Not to this mind. The harvest is the end of the age. Those would be idle words if the harvest is still going on and nominal spiritual Israel is still being reaped. We think that done and past. Now let's read some scriptures. I was going to say, I didn't have any scriptures to read you concerning spirit begettal in Babylon. I don't know of any. But anyway, we have some that I think might be enlightening. Another chapter that I'm sure you'll learn to love. Both the 50 and 51st chapters of Jeremiah, which pertain to this subject. Let us begin about 51 and begin with the 6th verse. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Jeremiah 51, beginning 6th verse. Now we meant to say in our workup that we believe that Babylon certainly did have spirit begettal in her midst. That from the time of Pentecost, when Spirit Begettle began in the church. Spirit Begettle began with our Lord at Jordan, of course. But when it began in the church, this continued. And when the church began to become a mixed condition, some perhaps 300 years later, whenever that was, Spirit Begettle continued in Babylon. And Babylon was able to beget true children in spite of the mixed condition. There was not so much knowledge available then. The Lord did not require so much knowledge for them to become Spirit begotten, for them to have the faith that was necessary for them to believe in Jesus, be tentatively justified, and thus be in a position that they could present themselves living sacrifices and which would be acceptable by our Heavenly Father, and He would thus beget them to the new nature. This began, and in spite of the mixed condition, it continued on for centuries. But the Lord said it would not continue forever. And so we're reading about this time when that would cease. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. What does this symbolism convey to us? The gold picturing the divine nature, cup picturing that which the Lord would convey to us, and a drink in it. A cup without drink would be an empty thing. A cup that the Lord presented to us, presenting us the truth, even though Babylon did mix it up and make it a confusing potion, the Lord was able to overrule that for centuries and did use Babylon as the cradle, shall we say, of those spirit begotten until a certain time when it would be cut off. And so, Babylon, 8 verse, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be that she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. The Lord sent His blessings on Babylon. They would not heed. It's been a way of life in the church that a movement would become contaminated and that those of the minority who held to the Lord and who were unhappy with what the majority was doing would have to withdraw. I'm sure we all can attest personally to that being a true statement. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. So forsake her and let every man go to his own country. That is, show his true loyalty. If he wants to stay in Babylon, it proves that he is a partaker of her sins, that he approved of what they did, and that he was not contrary to what Babylon had been doing all these centuries, and thus proved worthy of the stripes that came upon her as a result. If they withdrew themselves and went to their own country, drew aside, it proved that they were not in harmony with what Babylon was doing all these centuries, and that they would not be punished for these things. Let everyone go to his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even unto the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes for the Lord, the ambushes, for the Lord hath devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. Now this is symbology, but after reading it, dear friends, what does it picture in our minds? It pictures a full end to the time when the Lord would tolerate this mixed condition, bring it to an end, harvest out those who would come, who had not in harmony with it, and make an end of Babylon. And I think it's in the past. Let us read 24th verse to the 26th. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea, which is another name for Babylon, all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make of thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Now, if there any spirit begotten in there, he's not going to take them for foundations. If I read the symbologies right, you read it to suit yourself. Read something else out of it. I'm not quarreling about that 1 minute. We're merely discussing. The 29th verse. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. If there's some spirit begotten in there, I don't believe those words would apply, would they? 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. 33. I read 33, I'm sorry. 37. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and an hissing without an inhabitant. Dragons indicate improper doctrines, if I understand correctly. They're the opposite of proper truths. And do we not see this is what has occurred in nominal spiritual Israel? We should be able to see that, I believe, without much of an eye at all. 42. The sea is come up on Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. What is the sea in symbology? It's the restless masses of humanity beating against the restraints proper restraint of government, of control. And the nominal spiritual Israel has become just like the world, beating against their restraints, restless, not satisfied. What does this tell us? They've become just like natural men. They've fallen from the realm of spirituality to the realm of natural-mindedness. That's all. That's enough, is it not? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. I think that's so meaningful. 43. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. 45. My people, go ye out of the midst of her. Deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, dear friends, if there are spirit begotten in Babylon, they have failed to hear the word of the Lord. And when we fail to hear the word of the Lord, we're disobedient. And when we're disobedient, the Lord lets us go about our willful way. And I believe there probably were some. I think the vast majority of those in Babylon were merely those we delineate as tentatively justified, standing at the gate. Tentatively justified, able to see Jesus in some respects, somewhat washed at the labor, standing up against the court, but having never taken the step of full, unreserved consecration, dying to natural things, dying as a man, death of the old will, and passing into the holy. Becoming vitally justified. That's the justification the Lord gave us, the first kind of justification, in order to enable us to attain. He didn't give us tentative justification just to give us peace and tranquility and happiness and satisfaction. It brings up our responsibility. And if we don't go on, it makes us a serious problem for the Lord, because we're responsible in proportion to our life. And he did not give us that justification in order just to make us happy, rejoicing Christians. He gave it to us so we could go on and follow in the footsteps of Jesus and present ourselves a living sacrifice and be spirit begotten. And so if we fail to heed the word of the Lord and do not heed to come out of her, my Babylon, and it rang strong in their ears. This work that brother told about, remember that he sent messenger boys down with food for thinking Christians and handed it out to every member that came out of a church door on certain Sundays in order to try to cover every member of nominal spiritual Israel. And they had no excuse if they did not come out. Now, dear friends, there's another way we might approach this problem, and that is to ask ourselves, how will we recognize a spirit-begotten Son of God? If we were walking down the street and we met one face to face, how would you know it? Well, we think there are certain things. We would expect that he would have a hearing ear for the truth, would we not? When we began to drop a word or two in his ear, he would pick it up and he would talk to us. Have you heard any lately? You generally have to keep cramming it to him, and pretty soon you feel guilty that you're riding your hobby horse again and that you're putting the truth out more than you really should because you're hearing a deaf ear. Remember that our Master's words, "My sheep hear my voice, another will they not follow." And so if Babylon has been ringing someone else's voice to them, that's another proof that they're really not children of God if they've stayed in there and been content, as it were, and stayed in the fold. "My sheep hear my voice, another will they not follow." And so we think we could use this yardstick to determine who might be spirit begotten. Another yardstick we would count is that they hunger for the truth. Spirit begotten ones have to have the truth or they'll die. This is a real thing. Have you gone a period of time when you haven't been able to study? You're so involved in things that you cannot study like you should, and you become confused and discouraged, and you feel all at sea, as it were, uncomfortable. And you think, I've got to put all this aside and go and study. And you go and you get yourself settled down and you get rejuvenated again. Your spiritual man needed nourishment. And so hungering for the truth is another yardstick we place on these. For 56 years, dear friends, if they any spirit begotten in Babylon, they are so starved there could be nothing but a skeleton left. Not even the palms of the soul of the hands and the soles of the feet, as Jezebel maintained when they went back to get her to bury her. Another yardstick we would like to use in determining if we met a spirit begotten one would be obedience to the truth. They not only hear the truth, they're obedient thereto. They try their best to obey it. Now, let us not be confused. If they are zealous, there are many zealous, in quotes, Christians. But when you get to setting them down, you find out they're zealous for this organization, that organization, this temperance work, or that good work, or even a party. Did you hear about the church lately who voted $10,000 to fight for the girl that was, what's her name? Angela Davis. Can you imagine a church voting their offerings to a civil thing? I was chagrined at that. But it proves what we're saying. There is no faith in Babylon. And so obedience to the word of God, and they will certainly hear his word come out of her, my people, and be obedient to it. They will have an undivided devotion to God and his truth. And they will not allow others to stand by and malign it and water it down and misrepresent it as the ministers have done for years. They could not sit still and do that, brethren. They'd have to get up and walk out if they're truly spirit begotten. Another point we think should apply in this picture, and that is progression. If a spirit begotten does not progress, he retrogresses and he's soon dead. You cannot stand still in this foot race, in this race course. It's progression. And everywhere we're told to continue to run the race. Can't sit down and rest. We're leaky vessels, and if you sit down, it leaks out and you're done. your strength is gone. Now there's another thing that I think we should bring into focus here, and that is our pastor's comments in the sixth volume that error cannot sanctify. Error cannot sanctify. And error cannot bring to spirit begettal. Dear friends, it takes faith to come to this point of tentative justification. It takes understanding and knowledge. You cannot come there ignorantly. You have to understand the dealings of God. You have to know His justice, His love by His dealings. And you have to understand, and this takes knowledge. And it is impossible to come to a point where you would trust God and have faith in Jesus to the point where this would be a sanctifying faith, that you would be tentatively justified and God would count you as acceptable as His Son, covered by His merit, by believing error, believing that God would torture some in a horrible place, or that He is three in one. You know, there are some things that are impossible. And a mystery is impossible to be believed. If somebody tells you, you ask them if they believe the mystery. They believe. Do you understand it? No, but you do. But I believe it. That is impossible. You can't believe something you don't understand. It's impossible. And so I think this is just an illustration of the confusion that we find within the gates of what we might call even today nominal spiritual Israel, but it's not. It's fallen. And so, dear friends, we think that it is impossible for error to bring forth to the point of spirit begettal. And remember that one of the things that told in here was our master was telling in the 24th of Matthew. I have my Bible in for repairs, and I'm lost without it. I can't find a thing. But anyway, one of the things our master says was calling attention to the woe that would come upon those that are giving suck in those days or are with child, indicating difficulty with begettal. And so they are able to bring forth bastards, improper children, by error, but they are not able to bring forth true children. Error never justified, never sanctified, and could not bring forth to tentative justification. Now, we made a point a little bit ago that the Lord cast off Babylon at a certain time. I think we'll all have to decide when that was. Let the facts of the case speak for themselves. Now, in our master's spirit begattle, remember it said, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This day have I begotten thee." Now, the point we're trying to make is, spirit begattle doesn't go on as a self-perpetuating thing. The Lord doesn't set up the arrangements and then, well, whoever comes under, well, they get the stamp and that one gets the stamp. It's something the Lord has to enter into. We present ourselves. He must accept it or we never get anywhere. There's the two parts, our part and God's part. Now, the point we're trying to make is that spirit begettle couldn't go on in Babylon after he had judged them unworthy, thrown them over, ended the harvest period, brought that phase to a close, and then Babylon go right on and beget children, a spirit begettle, the Lord not know about it. And that kind of a foolish thought, maybe it's foolish for me to present it. But my point is this. Without the Lord's blessing, with Babylon having been thrown over and condemned, how could we expect spirit begettle to continue in the church? It's unthinkable in my mind that spirit begettle can continue past the time when that harvest period was over. It's unthinkable. And so, dear friends, let us think about these things and use every bit of reason that we can bring together. But let us go to the Lord and ask Him for His blessing. that we would understand His truth more, that He would grant us a greater measure of His Holy Spirit so that we could be enlightened thereby, because in this day we know the Spirit is an enlightening potion in our lives. We cannot understand God's Word unless we have this Spirit. And so let us ask Him for His understanding so that we can understand it. Because as we said before, every item of truth is important, even if it is the periphery, on which I will not insist that you believe eye to eye with me. I'll not disfellowship with you if you believe differently, but we think it is important because our new creature is made up mainly, that is, it's guided and directed by what we believe. Every item of truth is important, and the smallest item of error is injurious. That the Lord's people should pray and strive for unity and knowledge, that we must not be able to gain this by force, but we gain it by going to the Lord, seeking His guidance and blessing, and studying His Word in order to understand it better. And He will upbraid us not, and He will pour out a blessing. Friends, we can hardly contain it. May the Lord bless us to be more obedient to His Word.